Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 24, says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward." So as we come to the life of this man Moses, the more I become familiar with Moses and studying the scripture, the more a remarkable figure he is indeed. And the amazing thing is, as we're introduced to him here, the Holy Spirit, in a remarkable way, this chapter on faith really gives us, as it were, the thought processes of Moses as God calls him and as he steps into the ministry. There will be many years of miraculous things that take place. There will be many years of him doing things that are beyond his logical reasoning, but it gives us a picture of the seed, the beginning of that ministry, and how it began out of Moses using his mind. And God has given us all minds and expects us to use them for his purposes. And as we look at this picture of Moses, and it's framed in this chapter on biblical faith, it's remarkable to see how he starts by thinking through certain issues, then making a choice, and part of that choice being refusing certain things that then will set him on a course, not only to begin a nation and a people and a heritage and the history of the Jewish people, but also to affect our lives as we're here today. It was his thinking, his thought processes, his choices at this point in time that have affected us today. And it's the reason that we're sitting here today. And we have the ability to exercise the same kind of faith, as it were, that we see at least depicted for us here in Hebrews 11. So as we look at his life, it's interesting. It tells us three things here, these verbs. And it's interesting. Verse 24 says this: when Moses was coming to years, first he refused. They're telling us that he refused something in verse 24, and that was to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We'll talk about that. His refusal was based on a choice, because then in verse 25 it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction. He refused something. That refusal was based upon a choice that he made. You can't refuse one thing and accept another thing without choosing. And then it says the choosing was based upon, verse 26, an esteeming of the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So we have three verbs here: that Moses refused, that it was a choice, and that it was on the basis of what he esteemed and what he thought was important in his mind. And it's interesting, as we look at this process of thinking, you know, the ultimate issue was refusal, and it was a refusal that was made in faith. And that's the point of the chapter. And it says it began by his thinking. King James uses the word esteeming. Some of the modern translations use the idea of accounting. The word means to draw before the mind. There were certain things that Moses began to mill over in his mind. It means to count or to account or to consider, where it says esteeming here. So the first thing it tells us, there was a process in the life of Moses where he was considering things. He was weighing literally one thing against another. That's the idea of the accounting. And it's interesting. Josephus tells us that the present Pharaoh, when Moses was in Egypt, had no son. Therefore, being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, as the grandson, he was heir apparent to the throne of Egypt. He was being groomed to be Pharaoh. He was 40 years old at this point in time. When he was 30, secular historians tell us that he defeated the Ethiopians in a great battle, that he was the general of all the military forces in Egypt. And he was coming to this point in his life of seeing the power and the glory of Egypt and all that the world has to offer. Egypt was the wealthiest and greatest kingdom, empire in the world. world at that time. And as he came to the top of the pile, as he came to the place where millions of Egyptians wished that they were, he began to see the vanity and the emptiness of all of that, and certain things that Amram and Jochebed, his parents, had instilled in him began to come to the surface in his thinking. That's important. And you have to realize this. His mom and his dad, his mom had him and nursed him under the daughter of Pharaoh, was paid to wean him only to that age, wherever it was that he was weaned. We're not sure. We're sure it's somewhere, probably between 5 and 12, somewhere in there, Jochebed, his mother, relinquished Moses to the court of Pharaoh. And Moses did not have a copy of the scripture. He would ultimately write the first five books. His mother did not have a copy of the scripture. Chronologies are interesting in that they tell us Shem, one of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Shem was alive until Jacob was 50 years old. So there is a good chance that Jacob actually had opportunity to sit with Shem and to hear about the flood, the preparing of the ark, and the things that took place. We're not sure how far then Jacob and then his son Joseph lived on into the culture of Egypt, and if Jochebed possibly had chance to hear anything directly from Joseph before he died. But there was a great heritage, a great legacy. It was not the scripture, but it was the word of God passed down that she took this little boy Moses and instilled in his heart and mind. And as the Bible says, one man sows, another man waters. God brings the increase. As he comes to adult age, approaching 40, he is wrestling in his heart because he is accounting, it says. He is now weighing out one thing against another. He is looking at the emptiness and the vanity of Egypt, and he's weighing that against something else. And it tells us clearly what the process is. In his mind on the scales, on the one side it says, there is the treasures of Egypt and the pleasures of sin. And he's weighing those things. He's looking at them. And it's hard for us to imagine under this 13th, 15th dynasty in there, the treasures of Egypt. If you have had opportunity to see Tutankhamun's treasure and the thing they have taken out of his tomb, and that tomb had already been plundered earlier when the English archaeologists opened that tomb up. It had already been plundered, and to see the wealth that remained is incredible. They say that some of the gold in there is so pure that if you cut some of it off, it's translucent. You can actually see light through it. That's how pure some of that gold is. And it's hard for us to imagine the wealth. And as Moses looked, he was heir apparent to the throne in Egypt, and all of that wealth was there to be his and under his command. Secondly, it says on the scale, on the one side, he had the pleasures of sin. And I'm thankful that the scripture's honest enough to tell us that sin is pleasurable. And I want you to realize it this morning. Sin is pleasurable. You know, it's interesting, there's an old hymn that takes this verse and it says sin is something else. I forget what it says there. But it's almost like the writer of the hymn changed the word because he was almost embarrassed to say sin is pleasurable. The Bible says it. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us anywhere, do not eat rocks. Don't chew on them, don't suck on them, don't even get started with them. I don't want you to put them in your mouth, they're bad for your teeth, they'll clog your digestive system, you know. Do not eat rocks. The Bible doesn't have to tell us that because who would eat rocks? But sin, we're warned over and over and over and over through the scripture about sin because sin is pleasurable with a qualifying phrase for a season, temporarily. So Moses is accounting. And this is the long process, by the way. When he finally comes to the point of choosing, he makes his choice. When he finally comes to the point of refusing, it's a faster issue. But it seems like this weighing out in our lives sometimes takes longer. Moses, approaching 40 now, is making this decision. He has been accounting and weighing out. On the one side of the scale, there is the treasures and the pleasures of this world that would have all been his. And when I say pleasures, I'm not just talking about concubines or moral, you know, pleasure. I'm talking about the wealth, the ease, the table that would have been set before him. I'm talking about all of that was his. And on the other side of the scale, he's weighing it against the reproach of Christ, Messiah more properly, and the affliction that God's people were suffering. Now, as soon as I look at this, I realize Moses, as it says in verse 1, that his faith was the substance of things hoped for, something still future, and the conviction of something that was not seen. Because to the natural mind, let's just imagine this with your natural mind. You don't know God, you don't know the Scripture, anything about the Holy Spirit. Somebody comes to you and says, you know, here's these two things and I want you to choose. Weigh them out one against another. On this side is being the greatest man in the world, the wealthiest man in the world, the man that will enjoy more pleasure than any other man in life. And on the other side, you're going to be reproached and you're going to be whipped and you're going to be beaten. Would you please make a choice? You know, doesn't it tell you that in his figuring, in his accounting, in his esteeming of what was worth something, that the words of his mother and father were coming to bear upon his heart? And as he looked at the Israeli slaves under the whip of the taskmaster, he saw in their eye and in their faces a greater spirit and a greater hope than all of those who were indulged in Egypt, that had everything the world has to offer and were still empty. And he saw something in the Jewish people. In Exodus 2 and in Acts 7, and here it says they were his brethren here to be with the people of God. And however long that process took, and it should be taking place in our lives today, there should constantly be in our thinking, and God will honor our mind and appeal to it, that we weigh out the present riches of this world and its pleasures, which are for a season, and those who choose this world's pleasures and wealth will enjoy them for a season and then be impoverished in outer darkness throughout eternity, against choosing now the reproach of Christ. And whatever that may mean for you amongst your peers, your classmates, the people you work with, that you stand up for Jesus and let his name be on your lips and his cause in your heart and his word in your life, and accept whatever hardship comes with that now. And Moses didn't just choose one evil over another. He says he esteemed. There's a sense to that. He considered it an honor in some way to be able to partake of that, and then for eternity have God's riches and pleasures. Now, weighing those things out, you see, forced him, it says, to make a choice, choosing. It finally brought him to the point in his life where he had to choose, and it should do it in your life. You see, Moses didn't try to compromise. He didn't try, you know, he didn't want his cake and eat it too, because that wasn't what the Holy Ghost was doing in his heart. He didn't say, you know, I think that, if I get to be Pharaoh, I'll make a law that everybody gives money to the Jews. I can do better for them here, sitting in the palace, than I can out there making bricks with them. You see the logical mind? He wasn't appealing to that. That had been Joseph's calling. God had raised up Joseph in Egypt to settle the children of Israel there and to give them favor with the government. But the years had gone by, as he prophesied to Abraham in Genesis 15, and now it was time for deliverance and not settling. And the deliverance that God would bring to his people far outshone what Moses could have done politically in its glory. Because God would judge, if you study the plagues that came on Egypt, every one of those plagues fell upon an Egyptian deity. And God was judging the gods of Egypt in front of this people that he was making his own, and would bring them out with a strong arm and with glory and take them through the Red Sea after the Passover and demonstrate to them his power and his goodness and his love. That was far greater than anything Moses could have given them from a political advantage in the nation. And Moses would have just been a politician. He'd never been Moses in our minds. if he'd have compromised. You see, those issues should force us to a choice. And he chose. Because that was the conviction the Holy Ghost was putting on his heart. Do you want this greatness? Do you want the throne of Egypt? Do you want the emptiness that you see in the faces of Egyptians, how they have to whip people to have them make bricks for them? Do you want these treasures? You see these monuments, these pyramids everywhere. They all die. They don't live. Or do you want what you see on the face of these people who don't seem to have anything for themselves in this world, but there is the light of glory and a hope that shines upon their face that speaks of something that is still coming. That beckons us and draws us and offers us eternal life. And Moses was forced finally to the point where he chose. But a choice, you see, means to accept one thing and to refuse another. And it says what he refused here in verse 24. And when he had come to greatness, that's not just to years, he had come to prominence. He was there at the door of the world's greatest position. When he had come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused all of the wealth of this world, and that had to be by faith. It was the refusing, the ultimate issue of his reckoning in his mind, and then finally making the choice. The choice involved a refusing, and that refusing was done, it says, by faith. In verse 26, it says, for, it kind of sums it up. Look at verse 26 there. It says, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. That takes us back to the idea. By faith, Moses refused. The reason why? Because he had respect unto the recompense of reward. The word respect there is interesting. It is apo blepo. It doesn't mean nothing to you. It means away from and to look. And it just doesn't mean to look away from. It's the meaning of it gives us he steadfastly beheld something else. That his look went away from the pleasure and the treasure of this world, and it went away and it looked towards that city whose builder and maker was God. It looked towards the hope of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that had been told to him as a young boy. That he looked towards those things and esteemed them greater than the treasures of this world. And he steadfastly looked at the things that were ahead of him. And that was by faith. The next verse will tell us he endured us, seeing him who was invisible. Now, that's the idea. I think sometimes even in Paul's life, and I think he replays that for us, we think Paul the Apostle, you know, well, of course he was great. I mean, God appeared to him on the road of Damascus. The glory of God shone around him. Soldiers fell on the ground. I mean, if I could have been there, if I could have seen Jesus walk on a sea or raise the dead or rebuke the wind and sea, if I could have been like Paul and I could have seen the glory of God shine from heaven, of course I'd be a sold out Christian, you know? Somehow in our minds we think Paul got so charged up on the road to Damascus that he was like the Energizer Bunny from then on, and he kept going and going and going and going. But that isn't what Paul tells us. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that him and Silas despaired of life itself, that there were times in his ministry he wished he was dead. And he's honest enough to tell us there that the outward man, though that outward man perishes, he says his inward man was renewed day by day. Paul is honest enough to tell us he needed daily renewal, and that took place, again, and you're familiar, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. Things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. Moses had respect, a looking away from the things of the world and a steadfast gaze towards the eternal. It came into his reckoning and into his thinking and became part of his processes. And it affected the way he made his choice. And his choice was not a compromising choice because it involved a refusing and an accepting of something else. And it was because he looked away from, he made a choice unto the eternal things. And it says what he looked towards was the recompense. Interesting phrase. The first part of it speaks of wages or earnings. And the next part of it speaks of giving or giving back to repay. The same phrase is used when Jesus is being questioned about should we pay tribute to Caesar, and he says, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and the same part of the phrase, give back to God the things that are God's. What it says is Moses looked away from this present world towards the payback. And there is a payback coming. On the righteous side and on the wicked side, there is payback. Now, the knucklehead that I am, somehow, sometimes I look forward to the payback of the wicked. And I shouldn't. I should be praying. But Moses had respect. He looked away to the time when the rewards are given on both sides of the coin, to the righteous and to the wicked. And he understood that all the treasures and pleasures of Egypt now, when they fold out in eternity in light of the payback, are not worth anything but the season that they presently exist in. Whereas the reproach of Jesus Christ and the afflictions we might have to endure now lend themselves to a payback that is beyond the riches and pleasures of Egypt and is eternal. And you will be faced, and I'll be faced every day of our lives with those choices. Where we go to school, where we work. The Holy Ghost is the same. God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ, it will tell us in Hebrews 13, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all of the word of God that you've heard in your life and all of the exposure you've had to the Lord, all of that is lending itself to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today as he is telling us to weigh out. Weigh out every day of our lives. Weigh out one thing against another. Let the weighing out in your minds, and God will honor your intellect. Let the weighing out of the truth against error, light against darkness, eternity against the temporary things. Let the weighing out of those things bring us to a point of choosing. And we can't choose both. That choosing will mean for all of us an accepting of one thing and the refusing of another. And it may mean the refusing of being in the in crowd. Moses was going to be the president of the in crowd. It may mean the refusing of acceptance or pleasure or wealth, the things that worldly people so esteem and other people will try to put in front of us as bait. And it may mean that what we get for that refusing is a hassle. It may be the reproach of Christ. It may be that we're made fun of. It may be that somebody says, you're not one of those, are you? Oh, no. It may mean there's affliction, that we get fired. It may mean somebody deliberately picks on us because of the choice that we made. So you can't make that choice in the natural because you'll punk out. The choice has to be made by faith. Faith is the substance of things that are hoped for. Substance, to stand under. It is the undergirding in our lives of things that we have not yet seen. And faith is the evidence or the conviction of the invisible that surrounds us every day of our lives. And you know, let me tell you something. When I look at these verses about Moses, I'm speaking to myself more than I'm talking to anybody here. I enjoy what I do. I enjoy the fact that I have food in my refrigerator. I enjoy the fact that if I need to, I can run to the doctor and get an antibiotic instead of hassling with something for months. I enjoy what ease I have and can easily be addicted to it. And sometimes I don't appreciate it when the Lord starts that process in my mind. You need to do this. Lord, I'll do it Tuesday. No, you need to do it today. And the Holy Spirit is boom, 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 beckoning me to choose, to make those choices then. And in my own life and in my own mind, constantly I find there is that weighing out of the cause of Christ and of eternity against my present circumstance and comfort and so forth, that often puts me in the circumstance of refusing one thing, sometimes my ease, sometimes, and choosing the other. But I usually feel pretty good about it after I make the right choice. That's because the Lord lets the pressure off, I guess. And I enjoy living my life looking forward to, instead of being afraid of, eternity. And I wouldn't trade away the assurance that I feel in my heart and my mind in regards to God's love and forgiveness and our eternal home at any price. I believe even my life. And I don't think you would either. But it is remarkable to me as I look at this great, great man who will operate in the miraculous, who will see things that are beyond human reason, that the turning point in his life, the beginning, is a point when God appealed to his ability to reckon and to weigh out one thing against another. Didn't go to Christian school, had been indoctrinated by the Egyptians from the time he was a child, and yet somehow the things that his parents said to him when he was a small little guy began to come to the surface as the Holy Spirit worked in his life. And maybe you're in that place. Maybe it's been years. Maybe when you were small, you knew. Maybe you grew up in a Christian family, went to a Christian school, and that was all you could take. And you've been on vacation. You've been AWOL from Jesus for a while. Well, because God loves you, he's going to put you in that wrestling position where you are weighing out eternity against what you're doing, where he will trouble you with that information, and I'm thankful that he does and he's faithful to do it, and bring you to the point of choosing once again. As Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. And it will mean the refusing of one thing and the moving in a direction of another thing, and that's good stuff. That's good stuff. You're here and you don't know Christ personally. You have to choose. God's not going to come down and get you in a full Nelson, make you get saved. He asks you to choose. And if he's tapping on your heart today, that's because you're elected. You can try to figure that out for the rest of your life. But he's asking you to choose. I encourage you not to leave here without making that choice. If you're weighing out in your heart, is this true? Is there an empty tomb in Jerusalem? What does it mean in my life? Is Christ indeed risen from the dead? How important will that be to me when I'm 40, 50, 60, 70? What it all does, it forces you to a point of choosing. And choosing will be for you accepting, hopefully, the claims of Christ and refusing the claims of the world. And I pray you do that this morning. Don't leave. Come down front. Pray with us. We'll give you a Bible. Give you some literature. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your record. We thank you for how clearly you understand us, the way we think, what we do, Lord. And pray that as we continue to grow and continue, Lord, it seems our life's experience with you as believers, your sons and daughters, to continually weigh one thing against another, that choices, Lord, and it seems our experience is a series of choices, Lord, would always be towards your kingdom and your purposes, Lord, and ultimately our own benefit. Lord, we do pray for those here that are wrestling today who have chosen once again the world, its ways, its sin, its emptiness, that there be heaviness on their heart, Lord, and they would know, Lord, that that is a response of your love, Lord, to never let them be satisfied with less than what you have for them. And they would turn back to you today, Lord, as the prodigal, find your arms opened. Pray for those, Lord, who have never made the choice, that today they repent of their sins and ask Christ to be Lord and Savior. Today they would believe, Lord, that you're risen from the dead and returning. We commit these things to you. Father, we're so complicated. We're thankful you're there as shepherd, as our father, as a groom, Lord, to the church, your bride. And that, Lord, that you override and oversee all of these truths, Lord, with personal involvement in our lives. How we praise you for that. We lift ourselves to you afresh, Lord. Commit ourselves anew in Jesus' name. Amen.